If you turn again to that portion of scripture in Hebrews and chapter 13, and we'll be looking particularly at verse 8. Because of time scale, my preaching on this subject has been few and far between, once a month. We trust the Lord would truly give us understanding. By way of introduction, we have been looking at this subject. We have looked at faith and what faith is in Hebrews chapter 11, where we identified faith. And we saw it outworked in the lives of Old Testament believers. And this is the focus of the writers of the Hebrews, seeking to turn the Hebrew Christians back to these examples. And then we saw in chapter 12 of Hebrews the practical application of faith, and particularly applying our faith while suffering. We saw how the writer directs the Hebrews. He calls them to get up from that state, that lethargic, sickly, ineffective state for Christ, taking their eye off of Christ, taking their eye off their duty, merely existing, going back to their Jewish roots. He encourages them to get back up, and he gives them a great call to duty from Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 to 17. He calls them to duty, to stand up and get on with their God-given duty. He also tells them and gives them many incentives and encouragements, both negative incentives, telling them what they had not come to in Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 21, and positively what they had come to, Hebrews 22 to 24. And he concludes chapter 12 with a warning not to refuse God, not particularly to refuse the Word of God, that the Old Testament saints, Israel, once refused. He gives them a warning. And the whole point of chapter 12 really, I believe, is summed up in chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, where it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Many people try to depict God as this old man with a beard and Jesus Christ as some pathetic person who doesn't look on our inconsistencies, is not grieved at what we do, as it is that we serve in the adult Sunday school, that Christian sin somewhere is in another category, we can get away with it, and God isn't so grieved. Well, no, there is a warning against sinful nature, a reaction of sin in a Christian. God reacts to it, he's grieved by it, to the point that if we continue in sin, there remains no sacrifice for sin anymore. And he gives these warnings here. At present, we are in chapter 13, where we have seen the writer is given his final exhortations to the Hebrews. He's encouraging them. He encourages them firstly to the duty of brotherly love. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." And then, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." Strangers are those who are believers, away from their home, not familiar to them. He says, don't forget them. And then in chapter 3, "Remember the prisoner as if chained with them, those who are mistreated." And he gives that sharp reminder, "Since you yourselves are in the body also, we could easily be there." And so he reminds them, then he reminds them of the duty of giving honor to that holy institute, marriage, and he contrasts that with sexual immorality. "Marriage is honorable amongst all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators, adulterers, sexually immoral, God will judge." And then he tells them to guard against the conduct of being covetous. In other words, not to love money, the riches of this world, to put our whole trust and confidence in God. And then he says we can only do that, summed up in verse 6, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me?" We can only say that when we have this confidence and trust in the provision of God, the protection of God. If we are not doing that, then even as so-called believers, if we are being covetous, if we are not fulfilling our duty, then we cannot say that with any unction or meaning. And then we dealt with the rulers. It says in verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you, have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." We are to look at our leaders, and many commentators suggest that they are only talking about leaders that have died, past leaders. And it is talking about those in bygone ages, those who have passed away, even for their faith. But it says in verse 7, remember those who rule in the present tense. So he's talking about their rulers at present, as well as those who have passed away. And the simple meaning is, remember what they have spoken to you, the word of God, and consider the outcome of their conduct, their final end, either they have died in the faith or how they are living their Christian lives. And we saw many examples, both to the preacher, the pastor, the shepherd, as well as to the congregation. We come now to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. And I'll read that in your hearing. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what this basically is the writer is making a statement. Amongst the duties, amongst what he is encouraging them to continue in his final exhortation, he makes a plain statement. And in that statement, there are two things. Firstly, who the statement is about. And secondly, the statement itself. Regarding this verse, John Calvin says, the only way by which we can persevere in the right faith is to hold to the foundation and not in the smallest degree depart from it. The writer is clearly directing the Hebrew Christians and us, primarily, to hold to the foundation and inspiration of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings. To hold to that, to not be swayed, to not give up because of persecution and suffering or anything, but to continue. This verse we need to note, many of the commentators acknowledge, and yet they connect the verses. I'm not saying that's wrong, but this verse does not connect the previous verse or that which follows, except in stating that Jesus Christ was the foundation of the rulers of the Hebrews, as He is the foundation of the doctrines and duties they and we follow. But primarily, the point, the focus is Jesus Christ. He is the focus of attention. He is the one the writer wants the Hebrews to look to. During this final exhortation, while he's been given all these duties, reminding them what faith is, in his conclusion, he pauses, as it were, and he wants them to focus on the whole object of our duty, the foundation of our Christian faith. He stops and he makes this clear statement. So firstly then, who the statement is about. This is no new thing to us. It's obvious in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer says, Jesus Christ. This is a clear, definite announcement about Jesus Christ and no one else. You see the importance of not primarily attaching it to the previous or verses that follow. Of course they are connected. Of course they are interesting. Of course they're important. But the focus of the writer is to exhort, to hold up the foundation of faith, both the faith of those went before and their own faith in Jesus Christ. This is a definite announcement about Jesus Christ and no one else, just Him. Jesus is our Lord's earthly name, we need to understand. Like us, the Hebrews, like us and the Hebrews, they understood Jesus was born and received from His Father the name Jesus. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1, I know we know this, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, but to realize that name that was given, chapter 1 and verse 25. And he did not know her, Mary, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Though directed by God, the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph, verses 20 and 21, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. The angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph, and Joseph gave his son the name. This name gave Jesus his earthly identity, his humanity, his human identity amongst all those he knew. It's also clear if we look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, verse 1 and verse 16. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It's his identity upon earth. His genealogy also confirms that. This name given to our Lord Jesus Christ means Savior. It means Savior. And the reason for giving him this name, according to the angel, is found in Matthew's Gospel 1 and verse 21. It has a real meaning, not like the mothers in Israel who would hope their children would have been a Savior. But verse 21, really, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, we need to understand, was a fairly common name at the time of Christ. It was fairly common amongst the Hebrews. Its origin is from the Hebrew Yeshu, or as we know it, Joshua, which is translated into the Greek and then into the English, Jesus. The name Jesus, or Yeshua, has been found by archaeologists on the tombs of some 71 people from the period of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if anyone can remember. Not that long ago, there was a big thing about they had found the tomb of Jesus Christ. And of course, if they had found the tomb of the actual Jesus Christ, then Christianity would have been proved that he didn't rise from the dead. But there is no tomb. He rose the third day. But of course, this was a common name amongst the Jews. In the Old Testament, it appears some 30 times in reference to four separate characters. Even a descendant of Aaron in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 15, concerning the service of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the writer brings Jesus to the forefront of the mind of the Hebrew Christians and us. The physical Jesus, the real Savior, the one who was born in the confines of time at the appointed time, the Savior of Israel, their Savior, their real Savior, the physical Jesus. The one who was born, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who rose again, their physical living, and the one who was glorified, their glorified Savior and Lord, he is made the focus of their attention and no one else. You see the encouragement, you see the stimulation amongst all else to look to Jesus as they contemplate their duties as believers in Jesus Christ. He gives this encouragement. In the midst of their persecution, in the midst of the contemplation of suffering and not continuing their steady slide back to Judaism, they are to consider Jesus. He is set before them. This is not unusual. He did a similar thing in Hebrews chapter 12. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we have seen this before, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But looking unto Jesus, the suffering Savior, the real man, like ourselves, yet he was really born. Yes, he did really live. Yes, he did really walk the earth. Yes, he died on a cross, but rose again the third day. He focuses their attention. He says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But as it's clear in the text, verse 8, he adds something. In verse 8, Jesus Christ. The writer adds to the name of Christ. Many, as I said, had this name. Either called Joshua, Old Testament, or Jesus. They had this name. But the writer adds Christ. He adds his title. He adds a God-given attribute to Jesus Christ. This addition is a title. We need to understand, not as would usually have been at that time. Usually, added to Jesus would have been Jesus' father's name on earth, Joseph. So it would have been Jesus, the son of Joseph. But it's not Jesus Christ. Or, if they didn't add Jesus, the son of Joseph, then at that time there would have needed to be a distinction from other Jews in that area. He would have been known as Jesus of Nazareth, as we know. Even Pilate put that on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth. But the writer puts Christ Jesus, his title, which is anointed of God. In other words, Messiah, the Christ. Jesus, the anointed of God. If you turn to Acts 4 and verse 27, Acts 4 and verse 27. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Christ, the anointed Christ, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And then Acts 10 and verse 38, the same word. Acts 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by devils, for God was with him. He was the anointed of God. And then going all the way back to Hebrews and chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and note there verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 1. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Christ anointed, the Savior, the Messiah of Jehovah. The Savior Jesus Christ here then is presented as the anointed of God. This presents Jesus as the Savior, divinely authorized, with divine authority to serve as prophet, as priest, and as king to his people. We can see all these descriptions of prophet, priest, and king. 1 Kings 19:10, Leviticus 8:12, Psalm 133, 1 Samuel 10:1, 16 and 13, 2 Samuel, and many other scriptures, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, where he's described as a prophet, and Acts 3 and verse 22. So the statement, the plain statement, the thing the writer wants to state and clarify and put before the Hebrews' mind and us, the statement is about Jesus Christ. There and our anointed Savior, the Savior of God, the one who brings us salvation, the real physical glorified Savior, he is the focus of the statement. You see, friends, we can be so taken up with what we have to do when we lose sight of our Savior. We lose sight of the foundation on which we stand. Sometimes we can be so taken up, and many legalists do this, where we believe we're doing it ourselves, or the responsibility is ours. Even our responsibility is only through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. So that who is clear, Jesus Christ is the focus of the statement. Secondly, what the statement is about. What is stated about Jesus Christ? Hebrews 13, again, and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the anointed of God, the physical Savior, yet appointed for our salvation, is the same. He is immutable. He does not change. In a world that often changes, in Christianity that feels it has to change to keep up with society and its needs, the statement clearly, in despite their change, going back, and much more, Jesus Christ is the same. He does not change. He is immutable. Note the word same in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 12, where we have this word, save. Hebrews 1 and verse 12. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. The things change, but Jesus Christ does not change. He is the same. Originally, the text reads, Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same. The focus is on the immutability of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He does not change. Remember, this is very important if we turn back to Hebrews, or forward to Hebrews chapter 10. We note, as we have noted before, that the Hebrews did change. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 32 to and following. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly why you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly why you become companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. They had changed. They were changing. They were going back, and I believing that they were pleasing and acceptable to God. They was going back to their Jewish roots. And we can live as Christians, be backsliding, going backwards, and believe that we are pleasing and acceptable to God without looking at the facts, without examining our own hearts in the light of the Word of God. They were going back, but Jesus Christ, the same. But in our text in verse 8, he says he's the same yesterday. He's the same yesterday. This refers to time past, as we know. Some commentators take that for the whole of the eternal existence. But Phaya says, or he identifies it as of time just past. Remember who's on focus here. Jesus Christ, the physical, the real Savior. It is time just past, and we have some scriptures to identify that. You turn to John's Gospel, and chapter 4, and verse 52. The Gospel of John, and chapter 4, and verse 52 of John chapter 4. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday, that's her word, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Remember verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And then the time he recovered was yesterday. It was a short space of time. And then if you go to Acts 7, and verse 28 of Acts 7. Acts 7 and verse 28. That's right, verse 28. Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And we know the story about that Moses who separated his brethren and then killed the Egyptian. It was not long ago, remember. The Hebrews endured all things for their Lord and Christ. It's not even long ago that Christ was born on earth and lived and died on earth. But they had endured in the outworking of their duty, as we read, despite what they faced. And they did it unto Jesus Christ. They are here being reminded. Jesus Christ, the Savior they once served with joy, zeal, despite what they faced, even the plundering of their goods, is the same Savior yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Anointed One, and He proved it while upon the earth. He is the one that the Hebrews have been hearing about and were converted by and into his teaching. Here's the one the writer has been holding up right through the epistle. He's the Saviour yesterday. He's the same Saviour today. And today in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 simply means now. Now. He's a living, real Saviour now. But it also says in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13, he's the same forever. Both now and forever. Same word is found forever in Hebrews chapter 1 again. And note verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. But his throne is forever and ever. You see, this is the reason of our hope. Yes, we are to look to our leaders. Yes, we are to remember their teaching. We are to definitely do that, as I stressed. We are to remember the doctrines and live by them, but we must not forget the foundation of our hope, the foundation of all that we follow according to God's word. Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our eternal priest. He is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. No beginning and no end, but he is a priest. And he continues to be a priest forever. If you look at, I have many scriptures here, but because of time and the heat and the late start, look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's not like the Old Testament priests in Leviticus and the other books of the Bible who would come into the sanctuary once a year, the holiest of place once a year with sacrifice for himself, and that person would die. We saw the Aaron's priestly office and the lineage wiped out. We see the other offices wiped out. Men die, men come. But Christ our priest, Christ our king, Christ our head, Christ our real man. Remember the song, a man there is, a real man. He lives. He reigns. He endures. He is the same. Even concerning our salvation, despite our failings and faults, despite our persecution, he is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I've been applying it all the way through, but let me just bring some conclusions or applications. The only way we can continue in the Christian faith, the only way we can endure to the end, is if we focus on and hold to the foundation of our faith, the inspiration of our faith, the inspiration and founder of our salvation, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his teachings. That's the only way we can continue. If we continue depending on men, if we continue to follow the doctrines and dictates of men, that's exactly what we continue to do. Jesus Christ is the foundation on which we stand and the one we are to continue to exercise faith in, and his teachings we are to follow. Jesus Christ, our Savior, anointed, does not change. Tell that to the modern evangelicals. He does not change. They changed. The Hebrews changed. We have changed and do change. Some good and some bad. But He does not change. Now, my friends, the application for ourselves is to look into our own hearts and say, have we changed? And if so, how have we changed? Have we grown in admiration for Jesus Christ? In obedience to Jesus Christ? Have we begun with more energy and effort to fulfill our Christian duty to Him and to His church? Have we changed? Or has the change been negative? Has it been a slow decline in our faith like the Hebrew Christians? It's not long ago for any of us when through Jesus Christ, the application, that knowledge by the Spirit to us, we realize the joy of sins forgiven. The blessing and benefits associated with our great salvation. And this knowledge, this joy, this understanding, in varying degrees, but with knowledge and understanding, this drove us on faithfully and joyfully to serve our God, our Lord and Savior, faithfully. We didn't turn to the right or to the left in obedience to His word, despite what people said. Can we remember the time when we were fearless? Can we remember the time we'd run a mile for one soul? Can we remember the time when we were eager and zealous? And if you are still that, then praise God. And we did much more. We suffered much for the faith to keep our Christian duty. We suffered much and do suffer. We lost much. Yet that loss we counted as gain for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verses 7 to 8. Just like the Hebrews. You see, my friends, this is a real story. These are real Christians. I've heard some sermons on Hebrews, and sometimes the preachers, as it were, take the Hebrews out of the final consequences of their sin. In other words, as though it's not real. They'll get there in the end because they're in Christ. Well, no. If we're in Christ, as we've proved right through this series, if we're in Christ, then there is evidence, there is fruit. Even though we fall and stumble many times. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we growing or are we going backwards? Is our focus on Christ? Are we neglecting now so great a salvation? Hebrews 2 and verse 3, as the Hebrews did. Are we now being so foolish, as some are? Are we being so foolish? Has someone or something bewitched us that we do not obey the truth anymore? Galatians 3 and verse 1. Has that happened to us? And as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, are we not enduring? We have need of endurance. Jesus is the Christ, our salvation. Are we changing? Are we changing in a negative way? He doesn't change. Has the sweetness of Jesus' name, as the hymn writer said, been lost to us? Even amidst the preaching, teaching, doctrine that we hear constantly. Are we cold, despondent, mechanical? Not as we were when we first believed. Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't given up on his duty to the Hebrews or to us. As our high priest, note what he does in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who even is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He hasn't changed. The anointed Savior is interceding for us. As suggested by many commentators. They link verse 8 with verse 7 and verse 9 and what follows. Our former rulers, faithful preachers, present rulers are gone. And we can draw this conclusion. They have passed away. They did not endure. But Jesus, the apostle and shepherd of our salvation, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Why? Because he is the same. He is enthroned the same. Death could not conquer him. He's at the right hand ascended on high. He is the same. The motto of the election recently by the Conservatives was stable leadership. Though they were changing even while they were speaking. But Jesus, yesterday, today, forever, the same. Oh, my friends, what security we have in this if we grasp it. But that security we realize, and what the writer is seeking to do is to instill into the Hebrews that security not to lose heart, not to give up. He's encouraging them to continue and recognize and go over and focus on that Savior who doesn't change. Because if the foundation doesn't change and we're on it, then we can't stumble, we can't fall. We remain secure until eternity if we are faithful to Him and the teachings of His Word. Jesus Christ is the same. He is called the truth, which is to epitomize his immutability. He is always truth. He doesn't change. He can be relied upon, depended upon. And therefore, my dear friends, as we go through this exhortation to the right, let us focus chiefly and primarily. It's in the midst of these final exhortation, these duties. Let us focus on our foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. When people tempt us to change, when persecution pushes us to change, let us focus on Him. He is the same. His Word is the same. He doesn't change. Today, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let's pray.